Well, we're looking in Matthew 6 at the Lord's prayers. I'm reading, having some different texts read that relate to the particular phrase that we're looking at as we read from Ephesians today and from Psalm 37 as we talk about God's will. But we're honing in on Matthew 6, and today especially that phrase, "Your will be done," because we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer in the context of the Sermon on the Mount and how this is a pattern of which we pray. We don't just say the Lord's Prayer, we're to pray the Lord's Prayer. And it's a pattern that shows us why we pray and what we pray and the order in which we pray. And it should really be a grid that affects all of our Christian life. And so, we've looked at the parts before already. We looked at an introductory message for, I think, 2 weeks. And then we did our Father in Heaven, how we approach God as our Father. And then we talked about hallowed be your name. And then last week, your kingdom come. And so today we're looking, focusing specifically just on that phrase, your will be done. What does it mean when we come with that mindset into prayer? A lot of people want to know about God's will. People that are Christians talk about wanting to know the specifics of God's will, and there'll be some weird things out there that you certainly can read about how people think they've heard the voice of God and known what God has wanted them to do. But a lot of times this becomes a bit like white noise, you know. The problem seems to be like people trying to point a satellite dish up in the right direction to pick up the signals that God is sending. And it's about that effective, this methodology in trying to understand the will of God. But what we pray, as someone said, we pray for His name to be hallowed, His kingdom to come. That's where we start. And that determines the next focus of your will be done. Someone said this petition, your will be done, bridges the theocentric focus, meaning the God-centered focus of the prayer, which is the first half, with the personal aspects and the needs that we have and that we pray for ourselves and others, which is the second half of the Lord's Prayer. So this is a bit like a bridge, this idea of your will be done, most scholars think, between the God focus and the human focus in what we pray for with our needs. And we'll understand why shortly. But it covers two parts when you think about the will of God, knowing God's will. Number one, and you see that on the outline there, is discernment. Understanding that part of the will of God, us walking in His will and knowing His will for our specific lives, is that we understand what God's will is in His Word, and we grow in that understanding and discernment. But then secondly, there is also, perhaps even more important, we'll see, desire. That we're asking when we pray this, that we ourselves, and other Christians especially, will not only have a discernment of God's will, but a desire to do it, and to live it out, and to walk in it. And to have the strength and desire to do the will of God. Because many times, that's more of the issue. It's not so much that we don't. We think the issue is that we don't know what God wants us to do, but the Bible tells us ultimately what His will is. But we don't have the motivation many times to do it, and the strength or ability ourselves, we don't, to do it. So we're first asking when we pray this, make the will of God clear. Lord, help us to understand. But then also help us to do it. So the will of God can mean a couple of things we're going to see in this. Number one, His moral will, His revealed will, the precepts of His Word where He says, these are my commands, this is my moral will, His revealed will, but also His sovereign decrees, His sovereign plan, where He works even through sin and evil to accomplish His decree that will not be stopped. And so there's a couple ideas we're going to see in this with the will of God. But we're praying not only for, we're praying for mainly in this prayer, obedience to that moral will, to that revealed will, and how it affects the specific elements of each of our lives as we follow Christ and we want God's will to be done. When it comes to the use of our spiritual gifts, we've been talking about in the morning service, or choices we have to make, our relationships, etc. So here's some principles I want us to look at. You'll see there on the outline, as we pray, your will be done, as we're praying for God's will to be done in our lives, and we pray this part of the prayer, what will help us in doing that? And the first one relates to our trust and our reliance on God as we pray this part of the prayer. When we pray, your will be done, the first thing we see there on the outline is we're counting on God's will to come. We're counting on His will to come in everyday life. We're trusting. We're saying, we know your will be done. Because think about where we were last week. We're praying in our pattern of prayer for the kingdom of God to come. Right? We're saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then we say, your will be done. Well, the idea of praying for the will of God flows out of that idea of the kingdom. We're saying, your kingdom come. God's will be done. And it's flowing out of that idea. We're praying this part of the prayer as where it falls there, your kingdom come, your will be done, with a confidence, with an expectation, with an assured hope that we're saying, your will is going to be done. We're counting on your promises. We're standing on your promises like we sing. And we're saying, this is a prayer, when we say, your will be done, and that's a pattern of prayer, we're saying, we know your will is going to ultimately be done, Lord. We're trusting in you. We're resting in the gospel. We're resting in the truth of who you are. We're counting on you. So to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven reminds us that what's done in heaven with the revealed will of God is done perfectly. The angels worship God in heaven passionately, obey Him perfectly. And we're praying for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The point is, we've sought to hallow God's name first. We're worshiping Him. We're seeking His kingdom to come. And we're knowing that with assurance when we pray, your will be done, this is what God is going to do. We're looking with that hope and assurance. As it says in Philippians 2, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess under heaven and the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So think about this with the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions are God-focused, right? After we pray for our Father in heaven, we've approached God that way. There's a God focus to all of them. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And then this Sunday, your will be done. After this Sunday, we're going to see that next three are, of course, more man-centered. We pray for ourselves and others, for our provision, for our pardon from sin, and for our protection from evil and temptation. Well, as I said a moment ago, the prayer for God's will to be done is a bit like a bridge in the sense between heaven and earth. Between the focus on God's name being hallowed, His kingdom coming, and then our needs for forgiveness and for food and for fortification. The point is, the priority in prayer is on God. We come in praying, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. And we're focused on His greatness. We're seeking His kingdom. But that doesn't mean our needs don't matter, of course, because they do. But the question is, how are we going to view in prayer how God answers our needs? And so the bridge is, your will be done. And all of these things, Jesus tells us to pray for daily forgiveness and power to overcome temptation and daily bread. But the point is that we first pray for God's will to be done. After we've prayed for His kingdom to come, we're praying with this mindset of God bringing His will in all that we do, that we're surrendering to Him and all the things we'll ask for ourselves and others. Why is that so important? Because it focuses us on the connection between God's power, character, and promises and our earthly needs. And we know that He's a Father who cares. We started out praying our Father in heaven, but we're refocused halfway through the prayer on the will of God. God has a will. It affects our lives down here on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as someone said, this third petition brings the prayer down to earth, making the transition from the Father in heaven to His children in Christ on earth. And the point is, all of this is tied together. The God who is holy, who's building His kingdom, whose kingdom will come, does this through as we pray, as He brings His will, and He carries out His perfect will. So the point is, when we pray, we are praying, "Your will be done," first of all, with confidence, with assurance, counting on God's truth and His character. We are trusting and resting in Christ as we pray this part of the prayer. We're saying, "Lord, You are the holy and the all-powerful God who is building Your church, Your kingdom. And so we're trusting that Your will be done as we pray on earth, as we pray this part of the prayer." So someone said this prayer causes us to forfeit our personal claims on trying to run our lives. Because of course we can't, and we won't. Someone said, "How could God grant one petition," meaning the kingdom come, "without granting the others, His will be done?" God's kingdom is God's rule. And how can God rule unless His people are obeying His will? So wherever the kingdom is coming, there more and more His will is being done on earth. So in the ultimate sense, what we're doing is putting our confidence in God's will to be done, first of all, because it is God's will. It's not our will. And how can God build His church and kingdom and rule through it if people aren't growing to understand His will and walk in His will in obedience and faith? So the focus we start with in praying, "Your will be done," is that God's eternal decrees, His sovereign will, we know is always done. Yes, we look at things and it seems like a mess, but we remember when we pray this, God is making a masterpiece. He's in control. He's going to accomplish His ultimate sovereign will. I always like the story of this farmer. It's a made-up story. He was driving down the road one day and he noticed a sign at the local airport, "Experience the thrill of flying." And he thought, "Well, it's my wife's birthday next week, you know. I'd like to take her on a flight like that, one of those little planes." And so he found this pilot who could do it, and they were going to go in this little small plane. But he found out the price was too high, so he bartered with the pilot for a while before they got on. Insisting on a lower price, he finally got the pilot to agree to a lower price on one condition. The pilot said to the farmer, "You and your wife have to promise to not say a single word when we're up in the air. You can't make a peep." And so he finally said, "Okay, I'll lower the price," and he lowered it. And so the farmer's determination to give the wife, his wife, a thrill of flight was only surpassed by his determination to spend as little as he could. And so the next day they took off, they're up in the air, and the pilot starts to do some dips and turns and thinking, "Man, I'll get them to, they'll say something, you know, they're not going to be quiet like this, you know." But there was not a peep from that wife and husband. Only silence. And this went on for a while until finally the pilot decided to land the plane. They get down on the ground and he looks at the farmer and said, "I don't know how you did it, but you didn't make a noise. I have to give you the cheaper price." And the farmer looked over and whispered at the pilot and said, "Well, you almost won, son, because I really felt like saying something when my wife was about to fall out, but I didn't." Now, the reason I tell you this is because, you know, he wanted things on his terms at almost any cost. And this is the way our sinful nature is. We want to do our way, our will, not God's will. You know, I always hate these bumper stickers. You used to see them years ago that they'd say, "God is my co-pilot." I didn't know that God needed a co-pilot. He is the pilot. And one of the ways that we, you know, the keys to living in God's will is to realize, you know, He's the lighthouse. We're the ship. Ephesians 1:11 says, "God is the one who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His sovereign will." His will, all He wills, will come to pass. So we're starting out in prayer in this saying, "Lord, I know You're sovereign, You're in control, and I trust in You, and we rest in You as we pray, Your will be done." James Boyce talks about how he had learned to climb poles with a telephone pole and at this camp. And the secret to climbing the telephone pole was to learn to lean back. And as you did that, you rest your weight on the leather belt that you've got on, and you're able to go smoothly up the pole. And that's the way you do it. But until you get up higher, you start to want to hang on to the pole. And then those hooks don't dig in anymore when you're not leaning. And then it's very painful as you're going down the pole with splinters all in your hand. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Proverbs 3 says, "We trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And in all our ways we acknowledge God, and He will direct our paths." See, to acknowledge God, Proverbs 3 talks about it. It means that we're growing and living with an awareness of God in all that we do in life. It says that as we trust in Him and acknowledge that He is God in every area of life, that He'll lead us. He'll direct us. We'll know His will. See, one of our biggest problems is that we will fail to acknowledge God in seeking Him out. But acknowledge here means to really know God. To acknowledge and know Him in all our ways. That we grow more and more to know that our ultimate aim is to know Him. I know that sounds simple, but yet it's profound. So as we're seeking His wisdom, as we're looking to His Word, as we're praying this part of the prayer, we're saying, "Lord, help us to know who You are in every area of life. For us to acknowledge You in all areas. To know You are God and You will direct our paths." Someone said, if you know God in your paths in life, then you will be on the right paths. Now, we always talk about knowing God's will, and we get so focused on the specific choices and questions, and that's important. But if we're walking in Him and we know Him in all our paths, we'll be walking in the right way, and that's where we have to put our focus. And that's part of what we're praying in this part of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done." That we want to be committed to follow God in every area of life. That we don't want to come in a way to try to put God in a box as to what His will is. That we come not with the idea of, "I want to know about this, show me how to do this," but, "Lord, I want to follow Your will." We come with humility, with a surrender. John Kitchen said, in his commentary on Proverbs, "When we abandon ourselves to God in trusting obedience, finding our entire support in Him, and striving in every avenue of life to know Him more intimately, He guarantees the path before us will be clearer and smoother as we walk in His will than it was before." Joni Erickson Tada once said, "I have learned that the weaker we are, the more we need to lean on God. And the more we lean on God, the stronger we will find Him to be." So this is the great comfort, that we're leaning on the God over all the universe. Albert Mohler said, "The only reason anything exists is because God willed it to exist." Psalm 135:6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and earth, in the seas, and all the deep places." So our confidence is in this One who has chosen us, if we're Christians, before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:5 says, "In love He predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of His will." So our confidence is in this One who saves us and promises to sanctify and change us and take us to be with Him for all eternity. John 6, Jesus said, "And this is the will of Him," verse 40, "the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So praying, "Your will be done," is also looking with confidence to the final day when Christ returns and the ultimate will of God will be done perfectly. And we'll have an ultimate joy without sin, without frustration, as we'll be in heaven and God's will be ultimately done. So it gives us that assurance. Number two thing we need to do is clarify what God's will is about that and the struggle involved in carrying it out. We need clarity. We've got to clarify what God's will is about. There's a catechism question that says, the answer is, we pray that God by His grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Is that your and my desire? You know, when we talk about the kingdom of God and the will of God, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done," they go hand in hand and really are parallel in some ways, but one really flows and explains and helps you understand the other one. Because the kingdom of God, as we're praying for Your kingdom to come, it is wherever the will of God is happening. And as the will of God is being done, the kingdom is growing. And if God's will is being done in your family more and more, well, His kingdom is working in your family. And if God's will is being done in the local church, well, His kingdom is coming there. And in your work, etc. I like what Ryken said, though. In the meantime, God's will is not always done on the earth. Otherwise, why would we need to pray, "Your will be done"? Now, you know, sometimes we'll just sort of say, people just say, "Hey, it's God's will." But we have to clarify what we mean by that. But with the, like I said earlier, the two ideas of God's will. Because there is the revealed will of God, and when people sin and they act in evil, yes, it's a part of God's sovereign decree and His will in that sense, but it's not His revealed will that goes against His word and goes against His moral law and His commands. So otherwise, we wouldn't be praying for the will of God if it was always done in this world. We're to pray for it. So we have to distinguish here between the secret will of God or the sovereign decree and God's sovereign will versus His revealed will. What's given in the commands of God. This is what theologians decipher here. Between His decrees, His sovereign eternal plan for all He's created that is governed, as theologians say, by the counsel of His will. That God is sovereign over all things, even evil and sin, to accomplish His plan. And that's His secret decree, His secret will. But He also gives His revealed will that we grow in, based in His word. And that we want His will to be done. We want His word to be lived out. And it's revealed in the Word of God, the truth. So God's Word is that revelation of the will of God that we're praying about in this prayer. Ryken said, ultimately, God will accomplish His eternal secret will and decree. But our problem that drives us as Christians to our knees is that we know we live in a world where people are not obeying His revealed commands. So we pray for this with passion. He tells of a principal, Ryken does in his book on the Lord's Prayer, at a uni in Oxford who was speaking and teaching students on the Lord's Prayer. And at one time he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in England." Now, you know, we've probably all heard things like that where there's been a mess up. Or a pastor was leading a service and realized people were looking at him strangely as he prayed the Lord's Prayer. And he realized that he had just said it this way, my kingdom come, my will be done. But the thing about it is, this is what we need to, in reality, come to grips with when we pray, "Your will be done." We are realizing that our attitude is often not in line with God's will, and deep down, we want our own way. And we're recognizing that. We must be honest that except by the grace of God and God changing us, we want to go our own way. We don't want to surrender to what God wants. We don't seek Him out to love Him and do His will in whatever it is ultimately. This is where we have to start with praying for the will of God. Derek Thomas said, too often we put our perception in the center, forgetting that God may have something entirely different in mind for us when we pray. See, the fact is only God's will is perfect, of course. We remember our ideas that become center stage are selfish and imperfect. And the reality is, in left to ourselves, we would ultimately want our own way, not God's. See, this is part of the reason we pray this part of the prayer. This is a pattern in our prayer life. Your will be done. It's so that we will consistently remember how easily we want our way. How often, even when we pray, it can be with wrong motives, like James says. And that out of a religious kind of mindset, we can use prayer thinking we're manipulating and somehow getting things our way. We have to be careful, don't we? We want our way often, and we will even use prayer sometimes to get it rather than submitting and surrendering to God in prayer. So as I've already said before in this series on prayer, the Lord's Prayer, you know, prayer is not about trying to twist God's arm, I hope you know. God's not a genie in a bottle, you know. We're not trying to get Him to change His mind ultimately in prayer, are we? We are submitting to Him. It's not about trying to talk God into doing something that is not against His will, or that's against His will because it will not work. We're not trying to twist God's arm when we pray. And that's why we have to get in the Word of God, don't we? Jesus said in John 15, "If you remain in me and my word remains in you, you can ask whatever you want in my name and it'll be answered." Someone said, this guy named Law said, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on the earth." So 1 John tells us that when we ask anything according to His will, 1 John 5, He hears us. And we know that He hears whatever we ask. We know we have what we've asked from Him. So the question is, do we really want to learn God's will for our lives when we pray this? Because prayer is not about getting what we want, but learning what God wants. About bending our will more and more to His will. We read in Psalm 37 earlier that we're to delight ourselves in the Lord. And then He will give us the desires of our heart. So as we're praying, "Your will be done," we're focusing on God. We're growing in His Word to know His heart, to know His desires, delighting in Him. So that as we surrender more and more, He transforms our hearts. He gives us the desires of our hearts that flow from Him, that fit with His perfect will. Romans 12:2, we read in the call to worship, says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to prove and test that good and pleasing, acceptable will of God." So God's will is perfect and good and pleasing, and as we surrender ourselves to Him, looking to His Word, He changes us. And then we get to know Him and His will and His Word, and then we're able to follow that and seek Him in prayer and have wisdom. See, we tend to get mixed up in seeking out His will. We put the cart before the horse often. And we get so focused on the details and choices, which I know matter. But what we have to do first is focus on the Lord and His Word and learn His Word and love His truth. And then we'll grow to live out who He's called us to be in Christ and surrender to Him. And we're able to then make choices that are in His good and perfect and pleasing will. That's pleasing to Him, that's honorable to God, and we have a confidence in that so that we're changed. And this is what we have to do. We've got to clarify what we're doing as we pray for God's will to be done, secondly. It's a struggle, it's a battle, isn't it, as we live in this sinful world. And that's what we have to remember. I like the story of the lady who lost her life savings or a lot of money in this business scheme, and it was a fraud. And when her investment disappeared, her dream was shattered, and she went to the Better Business Bureau in that area. And they said now to the lady, "Why on earth didn't you come to us first with this problem? We could have helped you. Didn't you know about us, the Better Business Bureau?" She said, "Well, yeah, I kind of knew about you, but I thought you might tell me not to do this business scheme." Now that's the folly of sin. That even though we know their answer's there, if we get into God's truth, God's will is there, we at times, we don't want to turn to it. That is the issue, isn't it? Really, when it comes down to it, do we want to know the will of God? When we're praying, "Your will be done," we are surrendering to that. That's where the joy of the Christian life is, that God sets our wills free from bondage to sin. That's what Luther wrote about, the bondage of the will. He sets us free so that we desire God's will. And we want to follow Him. But the battle is real. The struggle is real. And so we have to ask for that. C.S. Lewis said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Your will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Your will be done.'" And he says, "All that are in hell, choose that." Last one. So it's a battle. It's a struggle. But we have to look to the Lord and pray, "Your will be done." Like the story of this man, sadly, who was not a Christian. He laid on his deathbed in the hospital. And this Christian friend of his came to see him one day. And he was shocked to find this non-Christian man, his friend, on the bed reading the Bible. And his Christian friend looked at him and said, "What are you doing? I'm surprised." And the Christian man said, "Well, I'm looking for loopholes." But there are no loopholes when it comes to the will of God. that we have to submit to Him to hear what He has to say. And that leads me to number three. And that's concentrate on the one who alone carried out God's will perfectly as a human being. And of course, we know who that one we concentrate on is Jesus Christ. Of course. I like Isaiah 53:10. It says, "When you make his soul," talking about Jesus, "an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure or will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." God's will is always centered in the Savior, always centered in the gospel, always centered in Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man and lived out as a human the will of the Father in perfection. So when we pray this prayer, we are looking to Jesus. We are saying, "Lord, help me to be centered in the will of God that's in the gospel and in Jesus Christ." See, that verse in Isaiah was fulfilled, of course, through Christ's work on the cross and the resurrection. It reminds us that the cross is all a part of God's sovereign plan, not a mistake, but at the heart of what God did to save us. And where our hope is and where God's will is in Jesus. "Heal," this man said, "in a world marked by sin, for the will of God to take root on earth required the vanquishing of sin and death. All other solutions would be mere band-aids." But God didn't put a band-aid on it. He sent Jesus to accomplish the will of God, to overcome sin so that heaven can come more and more on earth, and one day will take over as the earth is renewed. Acts 2:23, it says, "Jesus was handed to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you put him to death by nailing him on the cross." So this shows us something, doesn't it, about God's will. Isaiah says the will of the Lord will prosper in the Savior's hand, Jesus' hand. The point is, again, the will of God for Christians is always centered in Christ. The grace that transforms our lives in the gospel so that we grow to know God and love Him and desire His will and test His will is only possible because Christ entered this world living out the Father's will in perfection and going to the cross. Because He carried out the will of the Father perfectly and said yes to God's will perfectly, we're able to pray, "Your will be done." Because Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane, we remember. And yes, as a human, he said, "Is there another way?" But he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Because Jesus did that, we're able to pray this prayer. We're able to come and look to Christ and know God's will for our lives in the Word of God and in the gospel message, and to grow and walk in that road that God has for us, that specific will that God has for all of us. R.C. Sproul said, "In that moment, Jesus didn't give us words to show us how to pray in Gethsemane. He gave us his life as the example of praying the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 53 we read. The will of the Lord would prosper in his hand, come to completion, and Christ has done that. For those that trust in him and look to him, we are promised we'll walk in the will of God. His will be done in our lives. As we understand more and more the gospel and the cost of what he did to obey God's will for salvation, that's what transforms our hearts to love God and surrender to his will, even when it's difficult. To, as I said earlier, discern his will, understand his will, but then to act. To walk in obedience to his will. It's like a little boy who was lost one time, but he could see the cross on the top of this chapel in the town, on the top of the steeple. And he told the policeman, "If you can just get me back to the cross, I'll find my way home." The cross is always the answer. What Jesus Christ did for us. That's why Hebrews says that Jesus is the author or captain of our salvation. Because as we look to him, we understand what the will of God is, because we know Jesus came as a human and he understands what it means to walk as a human in the struggle in this world, but yet he walked in victory. So he's the author of our salvation. He's the captain of our souls. He came to set us free and lead us all the way home to God the Father as we look to him. So let me just ask you, as we pray and look to God in prayer throughout the week and what we're struggling with, Are we concentrated and focused on the Savior when we pray, "Your will be done"? Do we realize God's will is centered in Jesus? It's only possible because of the Son, Jesus Christ, that we can walk in the will of God. And that's why we get into the gospel of grace, all of God's Word, and especially the gospel, the heart of it, centered in His grace, and pattern our lives. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us run with endurance the race set before us." That's God's will for us, right? "But as we're looking to Jesus," He says, "the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning that shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." So, we all have, Hebrews 12 says, a course to run for God. The will of God in our lives. God has a specific will that's unique in some ways for all of us. But what ties it all together is our focus on the Savior. The one who's run before us and has the victory. The one who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. So, we look to that Savior. And we remember what Jesus said. He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." I was reading once about how potters have to keep the clay centered on the wheel when they're making pottery. That's essential to the shape of that element, whatever they're making, that pottery. If it gets off center, then it affects the walls and everything being lined up, and the walls will be uneven. Centering that clay is the essential step to making, for that potter to make that pot into what he wants it to be. And the first step to knowing God's will is, of course, I hope you know, that a person trusts in Christ alone, believes in Jesus Christ alone, who died for your sins, and God raised Him up to give us eternal life. But then we grow in our Christian life as we grow in that gospel, and we're focused on Christ, and our lives are centered in Him, and we grow to become like Him, and God's will flows out of that. We learn how He wants us to walk with Him only as we walk in Christ. That's the only way we walk in God's will. And that leads me to number four as we close. And that's commit yourself to follow God's will. Commit yourself to follow God's will. Someone said, "We're in effect taking our stand against the world as we pray this prayer, 'Your will be done.' And we're asking for more and more of a foretaste of the world to come and the kingdom of God when Christ returns." So, what does it mean to commit ourselves to God's will? As we're praying this part of the prayer, "Your will be done," the first thing we can do, just a few applications here, is assess your heart's desire. Ask God to help you look at where you are right now, your heart's desire. I always like the story in Alice in Wonderland, when Alice meets the cat and asks, "Well, which way do I go?" And the cat says, "Well, where are you going?" And Alice says, "I don't know." And the cat says, "Well, it doesn't really matter much then, does it?" Now, a lot of people can be like that. The question is, are we growing and going in the will of God according to the gospel? Out of that will flow everything else. And so we have to assess the situation. Where are we? We have to ask God to show us in His Word more and more what His will looks like for our lives. If you want to know what God wants you to do in specific choices of life, the first thing we ask is not, "What is God's will for my life?" But, "Am I willing to do what God calls me to do? Am I willing to surrender to this?" Sproul said, this is what it means to pray, "The will of God be done." He said, "The real prayer of faith is the prayer that trusts God no matter whether the answer is yes or no. We come to God and tell Him, not, "Well, what, here's what we want to do," but, "Lord, help me to surrender to Your will." So God has His main will, if you want to say, a freeway, His highway, the gospel and His Word. And we have to merge into His Word and into His will as we learn His Word, as we focus on Christ and surrender. And that's why we pray this over and over, "Your will be done." And then the specifics start to flow out of that. Someone said, there's no sense in asking God to reveal His will unless we're committed to growing in that and doing that. And that's part of why we pray this over and over. Number two thing we do is admit our need. Someone said, we're asking God in this prayer to reshape our hearts and others' hearts so that we'll obey and glorify God on earth as the angels do more and more in heaven. Like the story of the man who wanted to sell his old abandoned area, this lot, to a businessman, and he tried to get it all cleaned up and get it ready. And the man said, well, I don't want the building. I'm going to knock it down. I'm going to start over. You know, I was reading one time about how people love to just tear down the houses and build on the lots that they buy. You know, and a lot of times you'll see these shows on TV about flipping the houses, flipping things around. And sometimes we think we will do that with our lives. You know, just flip a few things around, you know, when it comes to God's will. But God wants us surrendered to Him. It's our attitude that He wants us to come to Him with open hearts, that His will be done. And one of the things we're doing as we continue to pray, Your will be done, is to say, Lord, I know, I admit my need, and I know I'm not often living in Your will. And I want to admit that. I surrender to You. I need, of course, a person has to be saved first, but for a Christian, sanctification. I need You to work in my life. I need You to show me Your will, and I know that I'm not following it often. We're saying, Lord, I want to trust in You and Christ alone, and not the idea of me just flipping a few things around here and there and adjusting a few things in my life where it's comfortable, but I really want to surrender to You, not just give You a little portion of the pie. This is a process, isn't it? But, you know, that idea of offer your bodies as living sacrifices in light of Christ's love, Romans 12:1-2, well, we continue to do that, don't we? It's not just a one-time thing. But we're not just, when we pray this prayer, we're not just asking, I hope you know, God to rubber stamp what we think His will should be. We're not like the boy who shot the arrow at the tree and then put the bullseye around it. That's not knowing the will of God. Reagan said, realize when you put your faith in Christ, there can be no holding back. Your will must hand God its letter of resignation. For unless you submit to God's will in everything, you're not really going to submit to Him in anything. And it is a process, but we have to keep coming to Him. Number three, accept the way God has gifted us and made us. Wearsby said, the more we do God's will, the more we enjoy His best blessings that He has tailor-made just for us. It's not one size fits all. It's unique, personal. It's not like trying to use a screwdriver. You ever done that as a hammer? You know, I mean, sometimes you can't find the hammer. And you just, but God makes us different. And so we're unique, and we have to remember that. Psalm 139 says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I always like the story of Amy Carmichael, how she wanted blue eyes, the missionary, but God had designed her just the way He wanted her to be, with brown eyes, as she went to India, as she served and took the gospel there as a young 20-year-old. And God had made her that way, but she often before had wanted it to be different. But we have to rest, don't we, in God's will. Jerry Bridges said, God gave you the body, the mental abilities, the personality we all have, because that's the way He made us to be. Number four thing here, absorb God's Word. I like Hebrews 13, you know, that well-known benediction reminds us God changes us through the gospel, equipping us with everything to do His will. But that happens as we're getting in God's Word, as God's Word is being absorbed in our system, and we learn His Word, and we come to church, and we read the Bible, and we grow and pray out of that understanding. That's essential. Those principles help us to know how to walk in the will of God. As we grow and we know God's heart, He gives us wisdom, and we're able to apply His truth to the different choices and decisions that we make. And we pray, we're praying for His will to be done as we do that. Isaiah 30:21 says, God says, whether you turn to the left or the right, your ear will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. The more we get into God's Word and we know Him and know His heart, the more we hear His voice and His Word. And we know, we're able to apply what His Word says to the different choices we have and walk in the will of God. David Allen said, when you open your Bible, God opens His mouth. When you shut your Bible, God shuts His mouth. So we have to get into God's Word, don't we? And then He shows us as we absorb the Word. And then we have to finally apply the truth. We have to use it. We have to get out there and serve and ask God to give us the strength to do what His will says. The old saying is true that it's often easier to drive a moving car, isn't it, a steer a moving car than it is a parked car. And we have to serve. We have to get out there. Many times what God wants us to do is know His heart, grow in Christ, and serve Him. He'll show us the specifics. We get so caught up on the choices. But as we're growing in Him, what He's most concerned about is that we're growing to become like Christ in all that we do. As we pray, Your will be done. Let's close. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we are thankful that You have saved us if we are believers in Christ. And we belong to You, Lord, and we thank you that You are a sovereign God and You are working all things for the good of those who love You, that Your will be done. And yet, Lord, You have shown us who You are in Your word. You've given us Your revealed truth and Your will. And Lord, we come in this part of the prayer and we pray for Your will to be done. Lord, we pray for that for ourselves as Christians and for other Christians around us. And we want that to be a regular part of our lives, to understand what we are asking when we pray that. And we pray, Lord God, that Your will come through Your universal church, Christians all over the globe, Lord, more and more, and that Your will in heaven will be done more and more through Christ on this earth, as we know who Jesus is and we love Him and we love You and our hearts are changed, Lord, and we walk in that will and we're able to discern Your good and perfect and pleasing will in all that we do, Lord. Give us a growing confidence in You that we know You and love You and that You are leading us, Lord. As we'll sing about in a moment, Lord, we pray that we'll know You as that shepherd who leads us, who is our Savior, who's leading us home and leading us through this world as we grow in You. And we give You all the thanks and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.